Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, thank you, you love us, and thank you, you've given us your word. It's a light for our feet, a guide to our lives, Lord, that we know what's right and we know what's wrong because you say it, Lord. And we just pray you'll bless us as we share your word together tonight. Lord, that our understanding may improve as we seek to get into your word, but not just for our heads, Lord, but for our hearts. May we, will you speak to our hearts, Lord? And in that, move us to live it out, Lord, that it be an honour to you. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife's been reading Ezra recently, and one of the characteristics of Ezra, if you read about him, is it says he studied the word, he taught the word, and he lived it. Yeah. Right, that's where it's at, folks, so that's what we're about here. So, we've come to 1 John, and we'll just read chapter 1. We'll probably stay with chapter 1 tonight. We'll see how we go. But right, just a fairly shortish chapter in its own way, but a lot in it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Wow.
Now, the thing about John's letter, there's a lot of background we need to get in order to see where John's coming from. I mean, it's wonderful to read it on its own, but it's really powerful when you think about what he's speaking about in the situation. This letter and John's Gospel and the others, tradition has it that it was written by John late in life. That would be about 60 years after Jesus had gone home to glory. John was an old man by now, in his 90s, and the suggestion is that you read in one of his other letters, he describes himself as the elder. He's not just a leader, he's an old man too, I guess. John's base, before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos when he was given the revelation that we read at the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, John was one of the leaders of the church in Ephesus. That church that had been founded by the Apostle Paul, if you remember, from Acts. Paul moved on, he went to Rome, and was imprisoned there for a while. John, after Paul's death, became one of the sort of father figures of the church. Because John was probably the last of the apostles. The rest had been martyred or died. We don't know all the details, I guess. But John was probably the last remaining apostle. And he's writing. It's not a letter as such, is it? It doesn't say where it's from and who it's for and all that sort of thing. He's just writing a general letter or a general tract, you might say, in order to help the people that he cares about. The church, and his base was in Ephesus. And now there's some really important things to bear in mind. Remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, yeah, keep your place in 1 John. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, you thought we'd finished with Acts, didn't you? But we haven't, because I think it's chapter 20. No, it isn't chapter 20. Yes, it is. Right. It's Paul got together the leaders of the church in Ephesus. That's in chapter 20. He gathers them together. He's not going to stay there. So he calls them together to just encourage them and warn them and help them. And in verse 29, he says, I know that after I leave, Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. So Paul warned that after Paul had gone, as time went on, there would be people turning up with these funny ideas, strange ways and so on, which would distort and virtually deny the gospel of Jesus. And Paul warned them, and John is doing his bit to sort of get people away from them, because they're about. By the time John's writing, things are beginning to look a bit strange at times, as you'll see what he deals with. The real problem, I suspect, is this, is what was happening to the church in those first 60 years that John was an apostle, is that the church is becoming predominantly more and more Gentile in its nature. It was getting away from its Jewish roots. Now, John is the last of the Jewish writers, really, so he's sort of drawing us back to the real thing, as opposed to what was happening with the Gentiles. The danger with the Gentiles was, having lost connection with their Jewish roots, they've come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas. Two of the ideas that John has to deal with and become even more developed in a later century is a thing called Gnosticism. I don't know if you've heard the word Gnosticism. It means people who know. They're in the know. That's a superclass of Christians, so-called. You know, they're the ones that've got special knowledge, they think. That's beginning even now. And there are two wrong types of way of thinking that's not Jewish and is definitely Gentile. First Gentile idea is that the spiritual is the important thing. You know, things that of the mind and of the spirit, that's the Greek idea, you know. They're the important things, the body, rubbish, be glad to get rid of it sort of thing, you know. And that idea spills over into the Christians, in that they think, yes, the spiritual's important, the body doesn't count, it's something dirty, it's something not, you know, you want to think about very much, right? Yeah? And so, what they said was that if you live in the spirit, then you can do what you like with your body. Now you know where that's going, don't you? Right? Trouble. Immorality, any sort of sin will go. And so John has to deal with people who say, if we say we have no sin, because if you're all spiritual, body doesn't sin, does it? You can't sin because you're all spiritual. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we're not fooling anybody else but ourselves, as you'll see, right? So that's one idea, which is very dangerous, because God came to bring us to live in a good way. Right? And that's one idea. And then the other idea that was beginning to creep in was that because the body's sinful and it's all wrong and that sort of thing, then Jesus couldn't have been human. Right? He sort of floated from heaven, joined Jesus at his baptism, and then floated off just before the crucifixion. Yeah? That's, Jesus appeared to be God's son, but he really wasn't. Right? So that's one of the ideas that are coming through. Right? So all these, and it's all about Jesus, and they twist it and mess it up, and if you don't get Jesus right, you lost salvation. That's the gospel's gone. So those are the ideas that are floating around that John has to contend with. Yeah? Right, so that will now bring us back to where we start here. And John, in his roundabout letter, he sort of goes, it's not like Paul, it's not like Luke. Luke starts at the beginning and goes to the end. Luke does that, and Paul does that, yeah? John, he starts at the beginning, goes on a bit, comes back to the beginning, goes on a bit, comes around, and, you know, he throws bits in different places. It's the way the rabbis do it, you know? So it's a different way of approach. But I think it's probably the way we learn. I don't know about you, but you learn by repetition quite often. And so I think John is making sure that we get it in stereo, even in quadraphonic, possibly. Right, so let's start again. That which was from the beginning. Right. So he's describing Jesus. Yes? And he's saying he was from the beginning. You tell the parallels with his gospel, right? Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, right? So John is saying is that Jesus is God. Right? That's really important to grasp. That which was from the beginning. Yeah. Right? So he was there when it all started. Yeah, he was there. Right? That which was from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. What's John saying is, it's real. Right? You don't get more real than touching him, listening to him, seeing him, and he says looked at. You can see things, but not look at them. You know what I mean? He's saying is we saw him, but we didn't just, we focused. We've seen him as he really is, right? So what he's saying is that this Jesus is the real person, a real man, who is God as well. So, that which was from the beginning, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've felt him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's using that term word again. Jesus, the one that is God's voice speaking things into existence. Yeah, and his word produces life, of course, which is pretty good. Right? The life, now the life that he's talking about isn't just existence. It's the quality of God's life, his presence, his glory, and all of that. Yeah, the life appeared. Right? When did it appear? At the birth. Oh, he was there always, yes. It says it was from the beginning. But the life appeared. When did the life of Jesus make itself manifest in that very human way? Was it Christmas, at the birth of Jesus? Yeah, so the life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us. So we saw him, and we saw that he wasn't just a man. It's eternal life that's walking around with us. Yeah? This is the living God walking amongst us. We've seen him, and he was with the Father, and has appeared to us. That's a wonderful truth to know. Jesus came from heaven. Did you know that? You did know that, didn't you? Jesus came from heaven. So he knows what it's like, and he knows how to get you there. And so he appeared to us. So John's having a shot at all these people that are saying Jesus isn't God. See, he's really undermining their position by saying is, we know what we're talking about. Do you think you're in the know? We're in the know. We've seen him. We've met him. We've touched him. Right. Okay. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Again, he's just repeating himself. You're getting it in stereo, aren't you? You got the message? We're not making this up. Peter says the same in his letters, as if you read Peter. He says, when we told you about the good news of Jesus, we didn't tell you fairy stories. We saw him on the mountain, transformed in front of our eyes. Yeah? So John and Peter and Paul, of course, would do the same. I met him on the road. He's real. Jesus is real. Good. Right. So we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus is really God and really the Son of God and really the Saviour, you can't have fellowship with John. Because you're not a Christian. And that's what he's talking about. This fellowship is the sort of communion of the saints. Call it that, yeah? Right, so, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, isn't it interesting? John writes as a we. Why does he write as a we? We have seen, we have done, we have seen this, we've touched. Because he wasn't the only one. Yeah. He's speaking the voice of the apostles, really. Mm-hmm. Yes, he's testifying like that, as the apostles, yeah? And he does that at the end of his gospel. He says, we know that the man who said this is telling you the truth. And we know that his testimony is true. And I suspect he's drawing in the apostles and all those that have seen Jesus for themselves, yeah? Right, so we proclaim to you, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Right. So we have a relationship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. So that's a really central part to our faith. And what John is doing, and I'll just sort of backtrack for a moment. What is John's purpose of writing his gospel? Why did John write the gospel? Well, take you back to the end of John's gospel. That would be the best place to tell you. Right. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Chapter 20. I believe it's where it's at. I think it's 20. Right at the end there. It might be 21. Yes, it is chapter. End of chapter 20. Verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So why did John write the gospel? So that you get to know Jesus. And believing in Jesus, have a relationship with God. Yes? So that's why he wrote the gospel. He wants you to become a Christian. John's gospel is good if you want somebody to become a Christian. Because it spells it out, yeah? Right, so that's John's gospel. Why did John write his letters? Yeah? Well, go to the end of John's gospel, John's letter, chapter 5. Right, verse 13. There are other reasons why John writes. He's contradicting the critics, of course. But the reason he's doing it is he's trying to help believers, yeah? Verse 13 of chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So why is John writing 1 John? He's writing to those who believe. So he's not making them Christians. They are Christians. Right? And why is he writing to them? He says, so that you may...
have confidence.
Have confidence. May know that you believe. He's writing that you're... so you'll be certain, you'll be assured of your salvation. You won't be saying, am I saved, am I not saved? Is it real, isn't it? He says, I want you to know for sure that you're one of his, right? So John is writing about assurance in this letter to make the saints stand in the midst of a lot of nasty winds and waves that are blowing around, right? So you know that you know. Yeah?
Yeah.
Good. And he'll say this is how we know. And he repeats it several times in his letters, right? So we'll emphasize those when we get there, right? So, but he's talking about knowing, not in the sense of in your head, but in your heart, right? I know I'm one of God's children, is what he's really getting at. He wants you to know that, yeah? Right, so, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Some versions of the manuscripts have, we write this to make your joy complete. Well, if he makes our joy complete, your joy is included. But whatever you like, yeah, I don't mind. But our joy, he writes that to make our joy complete. He's really saying is that when you understand these things, when you grasp these things, then your heart can be full of the joy of the Lord. Yeah. And he wants to share that. Did you find that? If you've got something that's good, you want to share it. Yeah. So he's writing these things to bless them, make them strong as Christians. Right. So, then we begin. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Right. Summary. This is it. This is the message. God is light. Right. Now, we read that and it's easy to read. But do you know when John wrote that was a revolution. Nobody's ever said that before. They could say God brings light. God helps you to see and all that sort of thing. But God in his nature is light. Now, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean the electromagnetic radiation, right? That's the technical term for light, yes? Not this, you know, you see in the sky the spectrum, that's all those different bits of light, yeah? God isn't light, like that. God made that light, of course. What does he mean when he says God is light, then?
He's changing our life.
He brings knowledge, understanding, purity, all that. Light covers a lot, you'd say. This idea of the quality of who God is. This is his essence. John is describing who God is. Not about him, but he wants you to know who this God really is, what he's like. Yeah? And so he says, God is light. That's him. He's the one that brings light. He brings light and life and all of those terms that come together. Yeah? God is light, and in him is no there is no darkness at all. And what does he mean by there is no darkness?
No sin?
Nothing wrong with him. Not inadequate. He's complete in himself. Right? No darkness. Nothing wrong or malevolent. Right? That's important to grasp that. Because you know there were, and there still are, teachings around that God is the mix of good and evil.
What?
Yeah? Why? Because they're mixed up, that's why. God is the mixed up. That's Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism, I think you call it. Or dualism. Same idea. Lots of isms around. I once heard a preacher talk about this. He says there are lots of isms that ought to be wasms. Yes. Anyway, there is no darkness in him. God is pure. There's nothing wrong with him, nothing that's of anything that could be diminishing him as he is, right? So God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That's who God is, right? And now he's going to draw a very practical application. If that's what God is, or who God is, what he's like, and you claim to be one of his children, then there ought to be a family resemblance. Yeah? If you're one of his kids, people ought to say, I know your dad. Yeah, and see the likeness, yeah? Right? So, John applies, if we claim to have fellowship with him, he's having a go at those who say they're Christians, but it doesn't matter how you live. Right? Yeah? If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Yes? Now then, if we claim to be his, and yet we live, when he says the word to walk, that's a good Jewish term he's using there. Right? What does he mean by walk? How you go through life. It's how you live. Yeah? It's such a practical word, isn't it? Yeah? Walk means you're on the move, you know, you're travelling. And it's really about how you live. If we claim to be his children and we live in the dark, right? We walk in darkness, right? That means that our lives are full of the sins. We don't keep a short accounts with God. It says if we walk in the dark, yeah, what are we doing? We lie and do not live by the truth. Yeah? We're lying. And you know where they come from? The devil, of course, yeah? But he's saying is, you can't say you're one of God's children and at the same time be living this terrible, rotten, sinful life. It just doesn't wash. You're lying. It's not true. Right? So John is really having a go at anybody who pretends to say, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't matter how I live. Yeah? If God's a God of grace, he forgives me for my sin. You know, it doesn't matter what I do, does it? Oh, but it does. Not if John's not got anything to say about it. Yeah? If we walk in darkness and we lie and do not live by the truth, you see, there's the contrast. He's using contrasts all the time. The positives and the negatives. If we claim and we don't, we're lying. Our claims are lies. If we're walking in the dark, we're not living in the truth. So, all these contrasts he does. But, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Again, he's repeating that idea. God is like this. If we walk with him in the light, in terms of the quality of our spiritual lives, yes, we have fellowship with one another. How about that? Yeah. Is that true?
Yeah.
Have you ever met Christians and you've never known them and you meet them and
you know,
after 2 minutes?
Yeah. You know.
Yeah. Paul mentions it in Romans. He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're God's children. You think, you've seen the light, what I've seen. It's one of the wonderful things that my wife and I were talking about, reading some of the old commentators. You know, guys like Matthew Henry lived 300 so years ago, or people like that, have written commentaries in the past, you know. And they write things, and I know what it was with one of John Wesley's, Charles Wesley's hymns. My daughter had listened to some programme, it was from some cathedral somewhere, and the speaker waffled, right? It wasn't very edifying stuff. I mean, be nice to each other. I think it was the sum of it, really. Right? And then they had some of Charles Wesley's hymns. And my daughter says, they got more theology in four lines than the whole bloke had had in his own message. Yeah. Now then, the thing that we're coming at is, to say this is, you read what he wrote, and you can say, he knows what I've had. He knows what I'm talking about. Yeah? There's that sort of recognition that the Spirit's been at work. Yeah, and so he says we have fellowship with each other. It's good, that, eh? You're in the family, did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Right, I know there's some funny people in the family. Right. Have any of you listened to Vernon McGee in the past? through the Bible, lovely, great guy. He's gone home to the Lord now. But he had some little ditties. I listened to him for about 20 years. It was through the Bible in so many years, you know. He has one of those little rhymes I've told some of you before, you know, about fellowship. To dwell above with saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know is quite another story. Well, why is that? Because we're work in progress, of cross. But there's real fellowship all the same, you know. We do have fellowship with each other. It's good to know, isn't it? That you're all coming from the same angle, you know Jesus, you love the Lord, and that's wonderful to know that, yeah? We have fellowship with each other, and then he says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. That's how we are saved, yeah? It's by the blood of Jesus. And when he says the blood of Jesus, you know, I hear people use this term, I'm spreading the blood around, or I'm covering myself with the blood, you know? And, well, I think I know what they mean. But what does John mean when he says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin?
That he shed it.
It's a sacrifice, yes. In other words, it's a shorthand way of saying, it's an in word for us. It's a shorthand way of saying the sacrificial death of Jesus. That's what the blood means. It's the sacrificial death. His blood meant he died, right? And it was a sacrifice, because it's a reference to the blood of the atoning sacrifice. So the sacrificial death of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because, I mean, Jesus' blood that spilled on the ground, did it make the soldiers clean?
Yeah.
I don't think it did. But faith in what Jesus was doing on the cross will certainly change your life. So, the blood of Jesus, his Son. Again, remember, what's John saying? Jesus is God's Son. Right? There were people around denying it. So he's saying, as you hold on to that, Jesus is God's Son. Right? And he cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. How about that? What do you think? Is that good to know?
Yeah.
Do you know why it's good to know?
Because we've all sinned.
That's a good start, yes. Yeah. Right? But if it depended on you confessing every single sin you'd done wrong in order for you to be forgiven, right? We'd probably go on forever. But the other thing is, you'd probably miss a few. Because we don't see ourselves always as we should do, you know. So Jesus purifies us from all sin. Praise the Lord. And do you know, this is the way God works in our lives, isn't it? Well, it depends. When someone's under deep, deep conviction of sin, they realise how terrible a sinner they are when they come to Christ, yes? But for many people, I suspect that's true for most of us, is you hear that Jesus will save you from your sins if you put your faith in him, and you think, okay, I'm a sinner, I've done things wrong, I know I've made mistakes and all of that, and you ask God's forgiveness and he accepts you, right? But you really don't know how bad you were, yeah? But what happens is, as you begin to grow in grace and in an understanding of the Lord, then you begin to see sin for what it really is, and you think, oh, that was me.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of Isaiah, the prophet, you know? In chapter 6 of Isaiah, it talks about, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he saw these seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yeah? And he said, I cried out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Right? Now then, if you've gone to see Isaiah the week before and asked him, what sort of guy are you? He said, well, I'm one of God's children, I know he loves me, and all that sort of thing, yeah? Right? And what about the way you speak? He says, well, I try my best, yeah? What I mean, I'm just making it up for Isaiah, you do realise that, yeah? But what I'm getting at is, Isaiah didn't realise how bad he was until he saw God in all his glory, and then in the presence of God, the light shines on him, and he sees himself for what he really is. God does that to us sometimes, doesn't he? Someone's used the illustration of, in a room, you know, there's hundreds of particles of dust floating around here, and me talking makes a movie more, of course, but there's lots of particles of dust, and you can't see it. But if we turn the light off and then shone a beam of light, like the, you know, the sun did, right? And the beam, the really intense light shines, you can see the bits.
Yeah.
Right? And when God's light really shines, you see the bits of our lives, right? But the good news is, Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't end with, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. What happens is he says, God commands an angel to take tongs and take some coals of fire from the altar, blood of Jesus, takes some coals from the fire and touches my lips. He says, now I'm making you a prophet to the nation. Yeah? So he cleansed him. Good end. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Praise the Lord. Right. Okay. We're nearly there. If we claim to be without sin, he's repeating himself. You notice?
Yeah.
Right. Just in case you didn't get it. If we say we're walking in the light, but we don't. Right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Some people, and this is a Christian, well, sort of a Christian teaching that turned up, it's turned up over the centuries. It's called perfectionism. That's another ism. There should be a wasm.
Yes.
Perfectionism is mean that you've had some experience. Often it was a work of the baptism of the Spirit or something like that. And then people say, I'm now purified. I'm no longer a sinner. Right? And I can't sin ever again. They're misquoting John's... We'll come to that later on. But you've got the idea. That some people claim that they are now perfect. Right? And Spurgeon had a lovely description about that. He said, my experience of perfect people has been singularly unfortunate. I think he suggested the way to find out how perfect they are is stamp on their toes. Well, that's not a very Christian thing to do, but it does demonstrate whether they are or not, doesn't it, I suppose? Yeah. If we claim to be without sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. Yeah? And that's the only person you will deceive. Because everybody else knows. Everybody else can see that we are at times, you know. Is it Robbie Burns said? Oh, the gift that God would give us to see ourselves as others see us. Yeah. Well, God sees us, definitely, but others can. We deceive ourselves. Nobody else. We're fooling ourselves if we claim to have no sin. Right. But he says this. If we can't, or the truth is not in us, well, the truth is God's life working in us, right? We're not living by the truth, yeah? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, now this is a really interesting little passage. What does he mean?
If we tell him.
If we admit it.
We admit it. Right. That's part of it, yeah?
Agree with him.
Yes, to confess means to agree. Yeah, it means to agree with God. God says he's wrong, I agree with God. Yes. But confess. I mean, the Catholic Church has their confessions, don't they? Things like that. Right, so you go to the priest. Who do we confess our sins to?
To God.
To God. Sometimes you may have to say about things with people, but you're confessing your sin to God. David, after his terrible sin, he writes in one of the Psalms, against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, and he'd sinned against Uriah. But he was seeing the real source of the offence was against God. Yeah. If we confess our sins, now this is really, really important. Yeah. Because the danger for us is, we deceive ourselves again, you know, it's ever so easy. Yeah. We can say, oh Lord, I've sinned, I've failed, I've let you down. And it's all very nice and general. Right? What does God want you to do? He wants you to name it and shame it. That doesn't mean telling everybody else. He doesn't want you putting your dirty linen out in public or anything else. But he wants you to face up to the issues. Not just saying, I'm a sinner, right? But facing up to the things in our lives, our own particular weaknesses and failings and sins. Yeah, tell him. Why should we tell him? Because he knows already. He wants us to get real about it. That's why. Yeah. So we confess our sins. Yes. And what does he do when we confess our sins? We admit it. Yeah. Right. What do you do as well when you confess it?
Forsake.
Ah, yes. Ask God's forgiveness as well. Right. I'm a sinner and I'm not proud of it. Some would say, I confess my sins, I'll tell you what I do wrong, and I don't care. But we confess our sins and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. We confess our sins and seek by the grace of God to forsake them. Yeah. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Because sins take some shifting at times. But by the power of God working in our lives, he can help us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Right? He's faithful. Why? What's he mean by he's faithful? I mentioned this a week or two ago. Yeah? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. What's that got to do with our confessing our sins? He's faithful and just. He's made promises. That's right. God has made promises that if we confess, we own up, and we face up to where we are and what we have done, right, he will forgive us. Right? He's faithful. He sticks to that. He's not going to say, "Ooh, that's so bad, I'm sorry, I can't let you off on that one." Yeah? Right? No. He's faithful. He's made a promise. If you confess, he will forgive. So he's faithful to what he said. And he's just. What's he mean by he's just?
He'll judge you rightly.
He'll judge you rightly. Ah, well, if he judges you rightly, sometimes you might feel a bit... Yeah. Well, he does judge us rightly, but he judges us rightly by putting it on Jesus. So he's just in the sense that he's righteous. Yeah?
He's right?
But his justice... Now, God's justice works two ways. This is the wonderful thing. We need to bear this really important matter in mind. Yeah? I've said this before, but I have to labour it because it's so easily misunderstood. Yeah? God's justice works in two ways. If you're guilty, he says, guilty. Right? But if you're innocent, he says, not guilty. Right? The judge is on your side if you're innocent. You get that?
Yeah.
Right? That's really important. I quoted a man called Dwight Pryor. Good man. Yeah? Dwight met a lady called Daniela. I've told you this before as well, yeah? Met a lady called Daniela and he said, "What's your name?" She said, "Oh, it's Daniela." He says, "Oh, what a lovely name." And she says, "Well, I know it's related to Daniel." She says, "And I'm a bit worried about that because Daniel in Hebrew means God is judge. God is my judge. God is my judge." He says, "My dear, you do not understand." He says, "When God says he's your judge, he's on your side. He's judging for you, not against you." Yeah, it's a name to be pleased with, yeah? Right? So, when he says he's faithful and just, he's making that point. God is on your side because he's dealt with the sins. He's faithful, he can forgive you because Jesus has paid the price. Yeah? So he's on your side. Just as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? God is, Paul puts it in Romans. I mean, they all agree, you know, these writers, yeah? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, Jesus died for us. Who can lay any charge against us? Yeah, so that's what John's getting at. Yeah, he's just. He's able to forgive us. And the other thing is, it's important that God cannot be accused of being unfair in forgiving you for your sins. Yeah, some people say, you know, I mean, if God forgives some rotten old sinner, I know we can think of a few if you like. Yeah, and if they turn to Jesus, God would forgive them. And you say, well, that's not fair. Right? It is fair because God is able to forgive fairly and justly because somebody's paid the price.
Yeah.
Yeah? There's no fiddling and stuff behind the back and all that sort of thing. It's out in the open. Jesus takes it, you're forgiven. Right? And God says, that's fair. Yeah. So God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. Is that lovely?
Yeah.
And as a result, to purify us from all unrighteousness. How about that? To purify. There you are. How do you purify something?
Cleanse it.
You cleanse it? How do you purify metals?
With fire.
With fire. Yeah, sometimes hard experiences can be that purifying process as well. But the thing I'm really getting at is, it's not wave a magic wand and it's all done. Yeah? He does purify us from all sins. He forgives all our sins. But he purifies us from our sins as well.
Yeah? Sometimes.
Right? What does it mean, he purifies us? It's the theological term is sanctification. Right? Paul talks about... This incredible stuff, this. Justification. You know what justification is? God declares, as the judge, on your side, he says, not guilty. That's justified. God says, I'm justifying you. You are not guilty. Praise the Lord for that. Right? But he knows, and you know, you may be covered in the righteousness of Jesus, But on the inside, there's a few worms needing sorted out. And part of our sinful natures needs destroying and it needs changing and overcoming, all of that. So God declares you righteous, and then he begins the process of knocking it into you. Right? That's called sanctification. And that process goes on and on until when? When you die. Right? And when you die, job done. Right? Because you read in Hebrews, we've come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Right? They got there. Is that good?
Yeah?
Just as well, isn't it? So, he's purifying us from all our sins. He forgives us. But he's also, you know, the old writers used to talk about a thing called God breaks the power of sin and the pollution of sin and the stain of sin. Yeah, so what he does is he deals with what's on us, but then he begins to work with what's in us. Yeah, so he's working on us. Yes. So he purifies us from all sin. I've lost my place now, yes. And to purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a long word, isn't it? Yeah. Unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? We also have dictionaries here, didn't we? It'd be easy, wouldn't it? Yeah. Unrighteousness. Right. Righteousness means it's something's measured against the standard. You know, you have your spirit level thing, you know. When you anybody done any work with spirit levels?
Yeah.
Right? It's a little bubble inside a bent tube, you know. And if it's wonky, the bubble goes up to the wrong end. You want it to be in the middle. Right? So what you have is something that tests whether it's level or straight up or something like that. Yeah? So we'll have it standing straight up. The bubble now is saying it's absolutely vertical. Yeah? God's word is the measure of the rightness. It shows us what righteousness is. God says it's straight, it's straight. If God says it's bent, it's bent. Right? Okay, so God says righteousness is everything measured against my standards. Yeah? And so he cleanses us from everything that twists us off, tilts us off what's right. Yeah? He's cleansing us. So he's, what God, put it this way, God's straightening you up.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing. So that you are upright, standing upright, yes. Yes. That's the, perhaps that's why God made human beings the only creatures that walk on 2 feet, you know. Yeah, upright, yeah. We're halfway between heaven and earth, aren't we?
Yeah.
A lot of work for him, I know. Yeah, that's how he is, yeah. So last little bit then. So, John repeats himself again. This is stereo for you. If we claim we have not sinned, right, now then, previously says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're fooling ourselves.
Yeah.
Right. But then he says there's something else. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Yes? What does he mean? He says, God says, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
And we say, I'm not.
Yeah.
Yeah. God says, you're a sinner. And if you say, I'm not, you're saying, he's lying.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, that's a pretty serious thing to say, isn't it? Yeah. So he's saying, is that that's the reality. You go around pretending you're okay. If you think you are, then you're making out God to be a liar.
Yeah.
That's a serious offence you're going to have to face him for. Right, so he says we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Right, well, if his word does have a place in your lives, you'll be saying, yes, Lord. Right? Yes, Lord. I've said this before. I'll repeat it again. Right? You can never say, no, Lord. Yeah? You can't. You can't say, no, Lord. If you say, Lord, it means he says what goes. Right? So, if he says, you do this, I want you to live like this, you say, yes, Lord. Because if you say, no, Lord, you disagree with him.
Right?
All right? So, if Jesus is Lord, it's yes from now on. Yeah? It's yes from now on. Praise the Lord. Well, I know you're awkward little creatures at times, aren't we all, right?
Yeah.
But we come round to our senses by the grace of God. Yes, Lord. That's what Jonah had to find out. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord. I'll go. Yeah. Let's pray.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, Father, we thank you that Jesus, your Son, really came to earth, really lived and died amongst us and rose again. Lord, that you are the embodiment of life and truth and beauty. And Lord, in that giving of yourself on the cross for us, Lord, you make that transfer to us, Lord, available. that we can know forgiveness for our sins, our unrighteousness, and that you strain us up and purify us and forgive us and declare us that we're yours, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful grace. And Lord, we pray you will protect us from the foolish ways of thinking that the world's so full of, that likes and wants to leave Jesus out of it, Lord. Lord, we're nothing without you. We need you, Lord. And I pray you'll help us to hold true to you and be faithful all our days. Grant us your mercies and thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. That God, Father, you are light. You are life. You're pure and holy and true and good. And Lord, you call us to you. You're attracting us to yourself, Lord, in all your glory and your loveliness. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for being who you are and wanting to make us like you. Lord, that's our heart's desire too. Lord, work your will in our lives, Lord, as sometimes as difficult as that may seem, Lord, but Lord, it's for the best when we become more like Jesus. So grant us your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.